Everybody is familiar, I think, with well-known evangelist Billy Graham. Well, Billy Graham and his associates, now I'm talking about just a 30-year period here from, say, 1947 to 1977, preached, they figure, to an estimated number of 53,561,970 people at crusades and rallies over this 30-year period. That doesn't even take into account from 77 until the present day, which would be, gosh, double. So if even if you doubled that and say somewhere over 100 million people have heard the gospel. The total doesn't reflect either the thousands of decisions made by persons hearing or seeing Graham on the radio or television. Out of that number in that 30-year period, there were 1,626,886 inquiries who recorded decisions at the Crusades and rallies during the same time period. They also don't include single meetings that maybe Billy Graham had or addressed during the 2 years of these crusades, say in 1947 to 1949, which were many. We could say, wow, that is evangelism. That is evangelism in every sense of the word. Now, I'm going to ask you a few questions, and I'd like you to go ahead and raise your hands. It's nothing that will be embarrassing or anything, but I'd love to find out how many of you became a Christian at a rally or a crusade kind of thing that you went to on your own. Nobody invited you. Nobody said, hey, why don't you come with me or whatever. Any hands? Okay, we got a few. Excellent. How many of you became a Christian because you read a gospel tract? You know, a little pamphlet that explained the way of salvation. All right, we don't have any takers in that regard. How many of you became a Christian because you just started to read the Bible on your own? Nobody said, hey, would you read this? Or you really should read this? Or you just got it in your mind to read the Bible. Anybody? We got a couple? Three? Okay. How many of you became a Christian because you showed up at a church, maybe heard the gospel from somebody preaching the word, and were saved because of that? There's a couple. Few more. Excellent. Now, how many of you became a Christian because somebody you knew either shared the gospel with you or they brought you to church? That's what I expected. The majority of hands go up at that point. Guess what? We could say, wow, that's evangelism. That's evangelism. It's evangelism in the biggest stadium, you know, preaching to 50,000 people. And it's evangelism when one person tells somebody else about Jesus or says, invites one person to church or invites one person to read the Bible or to read a tract or what have you. That is evangelism. And we say, wow. Because when one person gets saved, who rejoices? That's right. The heavenly realm does. The angels in heaven rejoice over one person who believes. Well, we just finished a little mini-series on being devoted to prayer. So for the next probably 3 weeks, we're going to have another little mini-series based on our scripture about being devoted to another aspect of the Christian faith, another discipline, if you will. And guess what it is? Evangelism. Exactly. So to kind of just recap us a little bit, get us up to speed here where we're at in Colossians chapter 4, Paul has exhorted the believers at Colossae to be devoted to prayer. Go ahead and turn there in your Bibles, Colossians chapter 4, or there certainly is a Bible in front of you if you would like. But he has exhorted these believers to be devoted to prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. And then he continues to request prayer for both he and his ministry associates, such as Timothy. But when he does, he makes some very specific requests about a certain aspect of the Christian walk, followed by some exhortations for how they should also be participating in this discipline. So follow along as I read Colossians 4, verses 3 to 6. Praying at the same time, this is Paul's request of the people of Colossae, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the Word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I also have been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Just go ahead and take a moment and pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and just pray this morning, God, that you would enlighten it to our eyes and our hearts, that, Father, we would be given understanding, that we would be given the wisdom that can only come from above through your word about the subject that is so very near and dear to your heart, that of evangelism. God, I pray that you would use the imperfect words that I will speak, Lord, and make them perfect in the hearts of people. Father, we also just want to take a moment and just lift up to you, Father, those that just, Father, have any number of infirmities going on in their life, Father, things that they need prayer for, things that are maybe sickness, people that are just going through trials, people, Father, that are just having difficulties in life right now. Lord, we lay everything at your feet. We lay these things at your feet. May you encourage, strengthen, support those that are enduring through these things right now. And may we, as a church body, come around these people, Father, to demonstrate the love of Christ, Lord, in just a very striking way. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Amen. Evangelism. Evangelism. The mere mentioning of the word often strikes fear into many of us. Why is that? You ever wonder? You ever think why that is? Why is it something that just freaks us out? It just gets us, our heart starts beating, maybe we start sweating, you know. One reason might be that when we think of evangelism, we sometimes picture a Billy Graham crusade. We think, oh man, evangelism means I have to stand up there in front of tons of people and I got to preach the word. I could never do that. Or maybe they think it means that we need to stand out on the preach corner and have our Bible in our hand and just be hollering out, you know, repent and believe. Or maybe it means becoming a missionary. And, you know, God's going to send us somewhere where we don't want to go. I don't want to do that. I don't want to go there. Or maybe we think of, oh, gosh, if I evangelize, that means I'm going to have to go door to door. Like the Jehovah's Witness or the Mormons, I'm going to have to knock on doors of people I don't even know and start talking to them about the Lord. And, oh, that's scary. Or maybe we think it means we've got to hand out gospel tracts, or we have to start a Bible group at a school or a college campus or what have you. When I was in seminary, we had an evangelism class. It was called Apologetics and Evangelism, you know, how to defend the faith and then how to evangelize. And one of the requirements, there were a couple that just struck fear into most of us. And one of them was we had to go door to door. We had to go door to door for a 4-hour period. And we were to go with somebody if we chose to and just knock on doors. You go wherever, your neighborhood. I mean, that's where I knew that I needed to go. I needed to go on my own street in Burbank because there were plenty of people that I had, you know, not talked to the Lord about. And I'll be honest with you. I recognize that personally, evangelism is not one of my, say, spiritual gifts. I don't have, I think, the spiritual gift of evangelism. I recognize that it is something so vitally important to Christian ministry, and it's something that we'll see later that we're all called to do. But, it was one of those things, when they mentioned that in class, my heart, boom, 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 started sweating, and, oh, man, door to door, 4 hours, And, you know, and you put it off, and everybody does. Everybody puts it off until the last end of the semester, then suddenly everybody's running out the last week, you know, before class is over to do their 4 hours of evangelism kind of thing. And you know what? It was nerve-wracking. And even when it was all over, it was better than when it had started. You know, I mean, in that, well, yeah, it's over, right? Thanks, Lord, for getting me through that. Oh, what a bad attitude, you know? I mean, really, you're there to share the most wonderful message you could possibly ever share with somebody, and you're nervous about it, and you're wanting it to be over, and hoping that you don't get door slammed in your face, and whatever. And even during the course of it, like I said, it kind of got easier, but it wasn't the easiest thing to do. And there were people that were receptive and wanted to talk, and there were people that said, nope, no thanks. They saw us walking up to the door and just, you know, or the door would get closed on you or whatever. So, but it wasn't like, you know, somebody took us out and burned us at the stake afterwards, you know, or anything like that. For some, the problem is just the idea that they have to talk to people. Evangelism definitely involves interacting with people to some degree, and that can be a problem for many of us right there. Some might claim shyness, fear, you know, over being rejected, or just plain fear of talking to somebody, maybe somebody they don't know. You know, we think people aren't going to like us because, well, we want to talk to them about religion. And, well, this is just kind of that hot button topic for some. You're not supposed to, you know, at a party, what, talk about religion and politics, I think is the old saying. And we recognize that there are a lot of people that don't want to talk about religion. If you mention religion, then you're going to turn them off, or they're not going to like you, they're not going to be your friend, or whatever. And we think, well, why is this? Why are people so against talking about religion? Well, there's a whole host of reasons, not the least of which is the fact that if they're an unbeliever, they hate God, they don't know God, they do not love God. But maybe also there are people that have experienced hypocrisy by religion firsthand. You know, maybe they have been burned by people in a church, or they've seen leadership in the church behave in ungodly ways, or they saw the preacher get involved in a sex scam or run off with the church savings. And so we fear talking to folks like this that already have a chip maybe on their shoulder about religion in general. We fear talking about spiritual things. And that's really, folks, where the whole problem with us not wanting to evangelize stems from. One little four-letter word, fear. It's as simple as that, fear. We fear. And here's the thing about it. What it means is we fear people more than we fear God. And that's really what it comes down to. I was thinking this through a little bit in my mind, and I was thinking to myself, okay, well, how much of our fear, though, maybe stems from the message itself? The message of Christ. I mean, telling people about Jesus and the fact that He and He alone is the way, the truth, and the life isn't the most popular subject these days. It wasn't long ago that probably most Americans living in the United States would have at least claimed to be Christians, but not so much anymore. America certainly has always been a melting pot of not just different nationalities, but more so as time goes on, different religious beliefs. Many of which who will claim different ways to heaven, not necessarily through Christ. It seems that Christianity, biblical Christianity that is, gets labeled as being often exclusive or intolerant. And nowadays, to stand firmly in the name of Christ in the United States of America is often then thought of as being narrow-minded, bigoted. You're a hate monger. So, yeah, maybe there is a certain amount of fear that comes into that just because of those things. There was a, this is wild. In Burbank, we had a, I might have mentioned this to you before, and so if I'm retelling stories, I apologize. We had a gay couple that was living next door to us in Burbank. And when I was in this apologetics and evangelism class, one of the other things we had to do in the apologetic side was we had to find one or two people that we could go and hand them a questionnaire that asked them about just spiritual beliefs. Do you believe in God? Why or why not? Do you believe in Jesus? Why or why not? Do you believe in the Bible? Why or why not? And then you weren't to evangelize them. You weren't to share the gospel with them at that point. You were just to ask them if they would fill out this questionnaire. And then you would go back later and talk about it with them and be able to share the gospel. And it was funny because when they announced the assignment, oh man, I just knew. I knew in my heart. It scared me to death, but I knew in my heart those were the guys that I needed to do this with. They're our next door neighbors, you know? And we were friendly with them and nice neighbors and all that, but I knew they needed to hear the gospel. And so And let's face it, this is the gay community right now is not very happy with biblical Christianity, especially with Proposition 8, and Proposition 8 being upheld. But in any case, so I went next door to the guys and told them just what I told you, that I was doing this for a class and whatever. And they kind of looked at me like I was from Mars. And they said, you understand we're together? I said, yeah, that's kind of the point. And they said, oh, okay. They said, sure, we'll do it. So I did. I gave them the deal and then I had the opportunity to go back and witness to them. And it was interesting because, you know, I got to just tell them what the Bible said. And at one point, one of them said, and what do you think? And I said, well, I believe what the Bible says. And we talked about it a little bit more. And they didn't, you know, scream and yell at me or anything like that. You know, it was a kind conversation. But obviously, that probably told them a lot about, you know, where I stood and what I was hoping for them, certainly by way of sharing the gospel. But yeah, it was interesting. It was difficult. You know, it was. And yet, isn't it crazy that we have a message that is more valuable than gold? It is more precious than silver. It is worth more than any dollar amount you could put on it. It is better than anything a career could offer you. It is better than the best human relationship. It is a message even of vital importance. People's lives, their very lives, depend on this message. It is food and water that will sustain people's souls into eternity. And yet, we blow it off. We fear it. We're afraid of it. We get the sweats and the shakes and the palpitations and the heebie-jeebies when we think we might have to do it. Let me ask you, friends, if you won the lottery, we'll say it was $20 million. You won the lottery, $20 million, and you had friends and you had family around you that could really benefit, you know, from a little extra help from you. Would you help them? Amen, you would. Absolutely. Now, what if somebody that you knew was actually caught in a dangerous situation, a perilous situation? Maybe they, are in a house that's on fire. Maybe they are, you know, floating down a river headed for a waterfall, and you were kind of the first one on the scene. Would you help them? Yes, you would. You would do everything humanly possible to help them. Yet, friends, people are dying at an alarming rate every single second of every single day, and they are going to hell. They are going to hell, and yet how often do we stand by idly and watch them go up in flames? And I am the first one to raise my hand and say, guilty. It is a sobering thought, isn't it? It should be. Fear is also tied up when we have a small view of God, I'm convinced. You know, and we're just kind of in our Christian life going through the motions, or we're just doing enough to just get by. You know, we maybe read our Bible one other time during the week outside of church. You know, just a couple of quick sporadic pieces of prayer in the course of a day. You know, we're going to church, but man, we're splitting out of there afterwards. We're not involved in any Bible studies. We don't come to a men's group. We don't come to a women's group. We don't, you know, really do anything else. Our view of God is just really teeny tiny. And that's when God does become just one little part of our life, one little aspect of the day kind of thing. And I would put to you that that is when we fear the most. And when we have a big, giant, awesome view of God and who He is, when we are, you know, immersed in spiritual disciplines and we are walking tight with the God and man, we are walking in the Spirit and we're loving God and we are reading our Bibles and man, we have just some really awesome prayer times and we love our Bible study and our men's group and we love coming to the ladies study and we love doing this and we love being at church and we can't wait until Sunday night church and we have this big view of God. I think you'll find just that fact alone will take huge amounts of fear out of the evangelism process. And we'll get into some more particulars maybe as to why as we go along with this. And what I hope to do with the couple or a few sermons that we'll preach on the subject is, of course, preach what Paul is saying on behalf of God about evangelism from our text in Colossians 4. But I also, I really hope and pray to be able to take some of the fear out of evangelism for you. As we start breaking it down and just look at it a little more in-depthly, a little more closely, and show you that there are many ways and types of evangelism, most of which are not anything like the examples that I gave at the beginning that are the ones that often strike fear. And I also want to give you some concrete tools, some tools for your toolbox, for your evangelism toolbox, things that you can have in there that you can just whip out, you know, whenever you need them kind of thing, and put them into practice. I'm just going to give you a few statistics. Statistics are always kind of iffy because, you know, there's so much criteria what they're based on. The statistics that I'm giving you are based on professing believers. I say professing because somebody can say they're a Christian and not necessarily be a Christian. Okay, fair enough. So the study was done in 2009 based on the 2/3 of Americans, or 68%, who say that they are Christian. Let's see, and it was how many have heard of spiritual gifts? Oh, that was the 68% of the people that they polled said that they even had heard of spiritual gifts, meaning like the spiritual gift of evangelism. Okay, the stagnation of evangelism relates to many factors, but one of those is probably the fact that just 1% of Christian adults, self-described Christians or born-again Christians, claims the gift of evangelism. So only 1% out of professing believers say that they believe they have the gift of evangelism. It's a supernatural gift of evangelism. I have a good friend. It's actually a Joe and Rose's son-in-law who has the gift of evangelism. Man, he would come into the office at our old church, you know, and he was working there with us in the youth, and he would have some books and gospel tracts, and he's like, all right, who wants to go with me over to Starbucks and just witness? It's like, oh, I think I'm really busy right now. Alvin, I got to prepare for the next Sunday's. And man, he just goes over there on fire and just lets loose, you know? He's got the gift, the spiritual gift for it. While the Bible never suggests that one must possess this gift in order to share the gospel, the depressed proportion of believers who identify with that gift reflects the stalled growth of the Christian body in America. If we only have 1% of professing Christians say that they believe they have the gift of evangelism, yeah, there's probably something not right there. 2007, there was a survey. Another element of spiritual engagement is evangelism. While most Americans are most skittish than usual about explaining their faith to others who hold different religious views, among professing born-again Christians, a majority, 61%, said they had personally explained their faith to someone else in the past year with the hope that the person would accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. This was on par with previous tracking data from the California-based firm. And when you think about it, just slightly, just a little over half professing believers say that they've shared the gospel in the past year with one other person. That's sad. That's really sad. It's really sad that we don't have 100% say that they've at least shared with one person in the last year. The last year. This is something we'll get to it. Jumping ahead. What is evangelism? The word evangelism comes from the Greek word euangelion. It means good news. Gospel. From euangelos, which means bringing good news. Angelos meaning messenger. Okay, the same Greek word is used when as a verb. It means to preach the gospel, to proclaim, to announce, to share, to spread the gospel or good news. That's what it's all about. We also call it witnessing, right? Because when you are a witness of Jesus Christ, you're telling somebody why he came to earth, what he does to change people's lives, how he forgives sin, and this includes your own testimony of how you came to Christ. As a Christian, witness yourself, you bear testimony to the gospel, the good news. And what is the gospel? What is the good news? We're not going to belabor this morning because we've had other sermons where we've gone into great detail about that. But Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek." That's what it means, folks. It's the power of God for salvation. Salvation. what do I need to be saved from? You're talking about being saved. You got to tell them what they need to be saved from. And what do I need to believe in? Believe in what for all who believe? Well, in a nutshell, it's the good news that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners from the consequences of their sin, which would be eternal life, punishment in hell, by way of His death, burial, and resurrection, and by repenting of one's sins and believing in what He did on the cross, we are forgiven of those sins and guaranteed eternal life. Not eternal hell, eternal life with Him. So we're going to jump back into our text here. And ultimately, over the course of the few weeks, you're going to see seven truths about evangelism that will help you fulfill God's commands for you to evangelize, and as well, hopefully, to take some fear out of evangelizing, to also supply you some valuable tools for evangelizing. And today, we're going to do two. We're only going to do one because I realize our time is short. So we'll just do one point here and then wrap it up. And the first point is this in our text. Evangelism is fueled by prayer. It's fueled by prayer. And this is so appropriate coming off of the section of being devoted to prayer. And now Paul is talking about how they might be devoted to prayer and giving them some very specific things to pray about. He says in verse 3 there, Colossians 4 verse 3, praying at the same time for us as well. He's asking them to please pray. Pray for us. Pray for me. Pray for Timothy. Pray for his other ministry associates. Pray for us as well. And then he goes on and tells them what he wants them to pray for. And it's all about evangelism. Opening up this door for the Word that we can speak forth the mystery of Christ. That things will be clear in the way that they speak. We're to make the most of opportunities with people. We're to let our speech be with grace. As seasoned with salt, we're to be able to respond to each person in a God-honoring way. Well, just a verse before verse 3 there, we have Paul exhorting the Colossians, be devoted to prayer, keep spiritually alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. And then Paul doesn't waste any time getting into asking for prayer for himself and for his colleagues. And as we saw, when we read this whole passage, the prayers that Paul is seeking from the Colossians believers at this point all center around evangelism. And we'll get to all the specifics in these different points. But let me ask you this. Is there a direct application for us, even in this short phrase, of praying at the same time for us as well? Is there an application for us as believers? Paul requests prayer from other believers. Should we not, as well, ask for these kinds of things? Of course we should. Certainly what is good for Paul is also good for us. You know, some people I know have some hang-ups about asking for prayer from other people. They think it's maybe prideful, you know. They don't like asking for things for themselves. I'm happy to pray for others, but I don't want to ask for prayers for myself. It's prideful. No, it's not. It's biblical. It's biblical to ask people to pray for you. To not ask others for prayer is what's prideful. That is prideful. As believers, we are all in a spiritual battle. We are in this together. We are one family. We are in this battle together, and we need all the help that we can get from each other. And not to ask for prayer demonstrates self-reliance versus reliance on God, really. It shows somebody wanting to do things by their own power and not in the power of God. You know, not asking for prayer from other people is like going into a war zone in an unfamiliar place with only your fatigues on. Really. You know, you were offered a gun, you were offered grenades, you were offered a bulletproof vest, you were offered a helmet, a map, a walkie-talkie so that you can be in contact with somebody who can help you, all of the things to help you succeed in wartime, and you refuse saying, "Psh, I can take care of myself. I don't need those things. I'll do this on my own." Friends, that is not just prideful. That is foolishness. That is being foolish. And not only are you being a fool, but you are robbing God of glory due Him. Either because you will glorify yourself in what you're able to accomplish, or because you didn't allow other people the opportunity to glorify God by praying for you. You are, you know, just imagine you're in an accident and you go into the hospital and the call goes out on the prayer chain. So-and-so's been in an accident, they're in the hospital. Everyone starts praying praise God, in this case, God heals you. Oh, man, think about it. How many people are going to give glory to God? Just you? No, everybody that's been praying for you. So God gets glory not just from the person who maybe initially was hurt and they're praying, but everybody else gets to pray to God and give Him glory and praise Him. And we've seen that time and time again. How many times have we been here and gotten praise reports from people too about things that God has done in their life? And if it's somebody that we've been praying for, man, then we all collectively are like, praise God. And man, God is just getting this rush of praise from so many different people. A lot greater than one person just going, praise you, God, thank you. Paul was dealing with spiritual warfare when he said to the Ephesians in Ephesians 6, 18 to 20, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. We need to persevere and petition for all the saints, for each other. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. He refers again to his being in prison, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Jesus also prayed for Peter in Luke 22, 31 to 32. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail, and that you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. We need each other's prayers. We need them. We need them. God desires them. And remember what we learned about from previous weeks of prayer. This is how, remember, God chooses to use us, to incorporate us into fulfilling His divine plan. He does it through prayer. We are privileged that we get to play a part in his plan for the redemption of mankind, for the sanctification even of believers and bringing everything to fruition at the second coming of Christ. He wants us to be a part of it all. And part of the way He does that is by allowing us to pray to Him and for each other. God uses our prayers for other people in accomplishing His will, and that most certainly includes prayers to help us in our witnessing and our evangelism to others about Christ. I mean, really, do you want to be the one accused of trying to thwart God's will? No, exactly. I don't think so. Now, why? Why do we need prayer for evangelism? Why do we need to have people pray for us to evangelize? Or why do we pray for others to be able to evangelize? Well, think about it, friends. Evangelism is all about what? It's all about spreading the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, out there into a world of unbelievers. Let me tell you something, or let me show you something here. Really quick, if you will, turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Luke 4, verses 5 to 7. We got Jesus out here being tempted by Satan out in the desert. Look at verse 5. And he, meaning the devil, led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all of this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship me, it shall all be yours. Jesus doesn't deny, it's interesting, He doesn't deny Satan's claim of having dominion over the earth. Jesus just flat out refuses to worship Satan, right? So let me ask you, who has been given dominion over this world? Satan, that's right. I also believe it's Satan that Jesus is referring to when He refers to the ruler of this world in John 12, 31 and 16, 11. In our earthly existence, think about it, who has dominion over the souls of unbelievers? The Bible teaches that the devil is the father of unbelievers. Unbelievers are under Satan's dominion. They are children of the devil, and they are held captive by the devil to do his will. So what do you think? Do you think that Satan has a vested interest in not wanting believers to hear the gospel message? Absolutely he does. And that is why as people evangelize and they sow the message of the kingdom that is the seed of the gospel throughout the world, the scriptures say that the evil one, Satan, comes and snatches away what has been sown in the heart. That's what he tries to do anyway and sometimes does it, right? The parable of the soils in Matthew 13. Friends, there's a very intense spiritual battle going on all around us, and at the very center of it all, people's souls are at stake. And you, friends, have a very powerful tool at your disposal when it comes to evangelism. And this is a tool that was not lost on even a spiritual giant like Paul, and that is prayer. Think about it. Paul was requesting prayer from other people. The man who had direct revelation from God, direct access to God, is still asking other people to pray for him. Needless to say, you can ask God to help you personally in regards to evangelism, to witnessing. You can ask Him to help someone else, and you can do this in regards to every aspect of evangelism, some of which we will see as we go through these different specifics of Paul's evangelistic requests from this passage. You know, sometimes we refuse to pray about certain things because we're afraid. There's that fear thing again. And we think that as long as we don't bring it up to God, we can just kind of sweep it under the rug. And hopefully God will just forget about it, you know. It helps us to forget about it because we know the minute that we start praying for something, we can expect an answer. Oh, He will. He will answer you. And so we think, well, then maybe I just won't pray this prayer then. And especially if we start asking God to equip us with the knowledge that we need to share the gospel. We start asking God to give us witnessing opportunities and to send people our way that maybe need to hear the gospel message. We start asking God to protect us and to keep the evil one at bay. You start doing that, folks. Fasten your seatbelts. Man, because God is going to start answering those prayers in an awesome and amazing way. Let me ask you this, based on what we talked about with prayer in previous weeks, do you think prayers like this would be praying according to the will of God? Amen. You better believe it. You better believe He's going to answer those prayers. You can bet things are going to start happening, and that's what scares us, so we don't bother asking. Now, the bummer here is that by not asking, oh man, there's a lot of bummers here. You're going to be depriving other people of some amazing blessings. Maybe you're going to deprive somebody of the opportunity to hear the gospel or somebody to have God's prayers to encourage them to share the gospel and whatever blessings God might bring about from that. You'll be depriving yourself from some amazing blessings for your obedience in praying for others. And you probably, and possibly, couldn't be inviting God's discipline upon yourself for not being faithful in this area. Friends, remember, God desires to bless the socks off His people, especially for their obedience and their love for Him. And as we love God and we continue to grow in our relationship with Him through the Word of God and through prayer and with the Holy Spirit, then guess what? We start to line ourselves up with Him more and more with His will, with His desires, with His wants. And we start praying more and more according to His will. We talked about this. His heart actually starts becoming our heart. And as you delight in Him, the scriptures say, He will give you the desires of your heart. Because see, those desires actually started out as God's desires, and then they became your desires. You think you're sitting there going, oh, please, Lord, don't make me evangelize. It's just so scary and I don't want to do it. You start praying all those things we just talked about. God, please give me a heart for it. God, please help so-and-so evangelize. God, please send people my way. God, please, you know, make me strong, make me bold. God, help me to know the gospel and to understand your word better. Then He starts doing that. Because that is according to the will of God. And as you start lining yourself up more in sync and bringing yourself into conformity with God's will, His desires and His will then start to become yours. Next thing you know, you're not afraid anymore. You're not fearful and you're not, you know, nervous. And maybe your heart's still beating a little bit. Mine always does. Every time somebody comes to the door and I can share the gospel with somebody, it starts beating a little bit, you know. But yeah, those desires start changing. They start changing, so you're not fearful anymore. You won't always hate evangelism. You won't always fear it. Rather, you will grow to love it, and you yourself will be blessed by it because you are being obedient to God in this area. You are praying for it, and He will make it the desire of your heart. There was a gal that was a good friend of ours, and she was this gal that never in a million years thought she would ever want to go be a missionary somewhere. And we actually went on a missions trip together to Russia, which is very interesting because she's a neatness person, you know, doesn't like germs, doesn't like things that aren't neat and tidy and out of order, doesn't like dirt and all that stuff. And so, you know, it was amazing that she went on the short-term mission thing, but still, she would tell the story about how she would say to God, literally, "Lord, don't ever make me a missionary. Please, I don't want to be a missionary. And if you did ever make me a missionary, please don't ever send me to Africa." Guess what? Yeah, she's a missionary in Africa. No kidding. I mean, she tells a story and everybody just howls at it. And she loves it. It's the desire of her heart now. God changed her heart because of praying those prayers and her obedience. And like every other discipline of the Christian life, evangelism, friends, needs to start with prayer. Pray for yourselves. Pray for other believers. Prayers for those that we might even have the opportunity to witness to. So we're going to wrap this up here. I need to just skip ahead to the end here. All right, this week, before we get to our next point. The next point is about opportunities. So there's some of these that are in my application here time for you. This week, you need to start praying, okay? Just flat out. Just, you know, go back to the scripture we just read and just meditate on it. Find some other prayer passage. You need to start praying about this. You need to start praying for other people, right? That's the easy one. Oh, everybody raise their hand. Oh, I'll do that. I'll pray for other people to be bold. Yeah. Lord, please make everybody else in the congregation bold and help them to witness to people. I'll do something else. Go ahead. Start praying that. Pray for other people. Absolutely. Pray for me. Please, by all means, pray for me. Pray for each other. Pray that God would make you bold. Pray that God would change your heart. Pray that God would give you that as a desire to witness to people. And you know, as time goes on here, we're going to get into more of the particulars about that and help you with that. But start praying. Pray for God's help. And pray for your own self too. God, help me in this area. Maybe there's somebody that you've been putting off sharing the gospel with. Maybe pray about that. Assess the opportunities that are available to you right now. Think about the circles that you run in. You know, this is kind of getting ahead. This is getting into the opportunity section. So you know what? We're just going to stop there, actually. I just want you to start praying about it. Okay, that's your homework. Your homework this week is to start to pray that God would give you a heart for it. Open up your understanding to it, a desire for it. Start praying for other people. Deal? Okay. Psalm 56:11 says, "In God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me?" The answer is, well, really nothing. I mean, can man kill you physically? I guess that's the worst, right? Yeah, he can. And that's the moment that you are in glory with God for all eternity. So really, yeah, there's nothing to be afraid of, right? Okay, we're going to wrap it up with prayer. And then Randy is going to come up with a special announcement. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for what you have begun to teach us about evangelism and about prayer, God, and how we need to be praying for others in this regard, how we need to be praying for ourselves in this regard, God. I pray that this week, everybody in this room, everybody would have at least one time of prayer where they actively pray these things. And them praying it in their hearts right now doesn't count, God. No, it counts, of course. Father, I pray that you would just give them one other time this week that they would reach out to you, Father, and come to you, even if it's fearful, even if it makes them nervous or scared or whatever, about saying, "God, help me to be a better witness. Help me to be a better evangelist. Help me to, you know, have these opportunities. Help me to pray for others." I just pray they would do that, God. We pray for any that's here that needs to repent of their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would do so right now, God, even in their own time, in their own mind. Pray that prayer, Lord, of repentance. Receive your forgiveness and walk out of here somebody who, Lord, is secure in their salvation for all eternity. We thank you and praise you and give you all the glory, God. And all God's people said, amen.